starting a new series. I love to start a new series first of the year. This series focuses around something that's incredibly important, incredibly undervalued. It's going to be a big deal. I'm excited for it. We're going to spend 4 weeks kind of working through the way of wisdom. The Bible gives lots of instruction about wisdom. It's often overrated or overviewed, and people miss it. And man, the Bible teaches us so much. There's so much to value about wisdom. So I thought, you know, what a better way to start the series than I'll share some of my personal wisdom that I've experienced over my life. So prepare to get your notes out, take some extra notes. It's a great example of my wisdom. Is there no amens here today? It's just me. Okay, perfect. Thanks. So we've been going on, we've taken a mission trip. We take a team to Uganda just about every year. Sometimes we take two trips to go down. It's a fun time experience. Uganda's a beautiful place. There's so much great things to do there. And we always take a day in our trip to Uganda, and we try to get away because there's so much beautiful country to see. And part of that trip away, we spend at least half a day in a safari. You know, safari is just beautiful. You can't imagine you go to Africa, you go on safari. Like, it's everything you would dream it to be. It's really, just really cool. But when you go to the safari, we start early in the morning because you want to see the lions feeding. So you want to get out at sunrise and see them. So where we go, we stay inside the national park. Now, in America, we would be like, well, you know, inside the national park, inside the gated community, right? Nope. You stay inside the national park, just where the animals roam. It's kind of a terrifying experience. So we get there for our first time, and we go, and you know, you see signs. You see, you know, caution, lions ahead, or beware of the hippopotamus, which, if you didn't know, hippopotamus is one of the most dangerous animals on the earth. Like, they look cute in the zoo. They will kill you in a heartbeat. Like, more dangerous to people than lions, people say. So we go out, and we go to the little shack where they have the meal for dinner, and then you're supposed to be back in your cabin by the time the sun goes down, because, you know, when the sun goes down, it's bad news in the national park for the safari. So we go out, and we have our dinner, and we're headed back to our cabin, and we see the signs, but signs were just warnings. They're not really rules, right? So we're thinking, like, hey, let's go investigate a little bit. And a friend of mine sitting over in this direction over here, we get done with dinner, and we wander to the back of our cabin, and there's like a pathway that could be human-made or could be animal-made. And as we see it, we start to look and think, you know, like, we could just wander down there a little bit. Like, it's not that big a deal. This probably goes down a little way. So we do. We wander about 20, 25, 30 yards in, and we hear some rustling over in the bush. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this hippopotamus pops out right in front of us. We both freeze. Now, he is a wealth of knowledge. And he says, very quietly, very still, he says, don't move. A hippopotamus can run 18 to 20 miles an hour. And the average human can only run 6 to 8 miles an hour. We cannot outrun this hippopotamus. If we stay really still, maybe he won't notice us. And I'm thinking, bro, I'm huge. Like, I am not blending into the surroundings. So I softly, quietly look over at him and I say, nope. And I took off running. Moral of the story. Knowledge is important. Knowledge is having information. Knowledge is knowing a hippopotamus can run at 16 to 18 miles an hour. And me, in my physical condition, I can probably run at 4 miles an hour. I cannot outrun a hippopotamus. That's knowledge. Wisdom is knowing I don't need to outrun a hippopotamus. I just have to outrun him. Seventify percent of that story is true. I'll let you figure out which parts are not. We live in a day and a time, we live in a generation where we have more access to more information than ever before. I mean, if you think about it, we're more educated. More people are taking school, more people are taking continuing education. If you're raising kids right now, you've learned that there's new ways to do old things. Like, there's new math available now, which apparently the way we used to do division wasn't good enough. So let's add new ways to learn how to do the same information. We've got this incredible thing, which your kids are growing up in, the era where they don't need you for information anymore, because at any given moment, each one of us can do all the research we feel like we need to do and instantaneously know all the information we're longing to know. Like, we are information overload in our world. And in a moment's notice, we can either recall or learn so much information. But I think you would agree with this statement. We might be at an information all-time high, but we seem to be in an intelligence pretty significant low. Like we could say it like this. We are a knowledge-heavy people, but we were pretty wisdom-weak. Like, we can know a lot of things and still make really dumb decisions. Like, we know this. We don't want to say it's me, but we know there's someone sitting to your right or to your left who had more information than the decision that they made resulted in. Like, we know. So kind of an overarching little definition we'll go by for this whole series. We'll kind of simplify those two concepts, knowledge and wisdom. It's in your notes. Knowledge is the awareness of facts. It's an awareness. Like, once I become aware that something is true or factual, I have retained knowledge. But knowledge doesn't always produce results. What produces results, wisdom, is the proper usage of knowledge. You can make this argument. What good is it to know something if you can't properly use it? We have one particular member of our household who is full of useless information. What good does it do if you can't apply it to your life? We're on the increase of knowledge, but we're on the decrease of biblical wisdom. It's kind of interesting. Daniel, the prophet in the Old Testament, Daniel, we talked about a few months ago, talks about some of the prophecies of preparing us for the end times. And one of the prophecies Daniel gives in Daniel chapter 12 is he says, as we approach the end, people will go everywhere searching for knowledge, and knowledge will increase. But I think we would all agree, but wisdom is not increasing at that same level. What good is it for knowledge if you don't know how to properly apply it? So James, the half-brother of Jesus, James writes this book, and it's a short little five chapter. I mean, it's incredible. It's powerful. It's awesome. So much information crammed into it. James, in James chapter 1, he tells us this little truth in James 1 and verse 22. He says, so wisdom is defined. Don't just listen to God's word, but you must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. There are so many scriptures in the Bible that hit this same reference point. It kind of polarizes wisdom versus the fool, or someone who acts like a fool or does foolish things. It's a common structure. You can be wise or you can be a fool. The problem is that none of us want to view ourselves as a fool. And maybe understandably so. We live in a relatively comparative mindset of the way rest of the world. Like, we're always constantly comparing ourselves to other people. And there are a lot of dumb people. Sorry. There are a lot of not intelligent people out there that we can compare ourselves to. And in doing so, we don't feel like we're out to be the fool. So many Christians, many people around the world, we would never consider ourselves to be foolish in comparison to people that we could find. So let me just pause for a moment and get you to reflect. Let's go back maybe 10, 15, 20 years and think of the hairstyle you had back then. Maybe you could recognize this guy. I believe that hairstyle looked good. One might argue I was a bit foolish. I'm not sure how I got my hair laid like that. Like, how do you part the waters like that? Like that? How was I? What I really can't tell is how I was that skinny. Like, this is a terrible side-by-side. This is just depressing. You believed at one point that your parachute pants were stylish. You believed at one point that that crazy hair you had going was a good look. Like, we have made foolish decisions. Therefore, we can be a foolish people. And the scary part is not even be aware of it. And I think so much about what the Bible talks to us about wisdom is that we know what the Bible says, and James says, but the fool just knows and doesn't do. And so much is we just don't apply what God tells us to apply. In fact, James takes it a little bit farther as he wraps up his book in James chapter 4. James, he tells us, listen, it's not just that you're missing out on the wisdom when you don't apply what God tells us to do. James chapter 4 and verse 17 says, remember, it's sin to know what you ought to do and then to not do it. We have access to all this information. The average American home has 5 printed Bibles. Probably all of us have an app with many translations of the scriptures. We have the information, but if I don't properly apply it to how I live, I've missed the entire point of having the information. One of the biggest tension points in the capital C, the church, the global church of today, is people that push up against their pastors with this truth. Pastor, I just want you to preach me some sermons that are deep. Pastor, why don't you go deep in those sermons? I mean, why don't you get into those scriptures that are deep and hard to understand? And I'll be honest, when people come to me and they ask those questions, I got a lot of trouble because I want to push back and say, what good is it to preach deep sermons if you won't apply the stuff that God's already showed you? Man, someone has stolen all of the amens today. They are not available for usage. Where you guys hit them. Thank you. Why would we spend more time studying the depth of the seals of the book of Revelation if you don't want to forgive that person who let you down 8 years ago? But why do we want to dive deep into the realms of heaven if you're still harboring envy and lust in your heart? But why would we want to talk about the depth of the prophecies of the old covenant if we don't want to live a generous life like Jesus teaches us to live? I'm not saying don't desire to go deep into the scriptures. And I'm not saying don't desire to have knowledge that goes deep into the truth. What I'm saying is if we don't want to apply the simple things, what makes you think you're going to want to apply the deep things? We got to be a people who are hungry to hear God's word, apply it properly, and do what it says. It's really the foundation for why God could justify why he gave us free choice in the first place. I mean, God could have created us and programmed us as robots that when we get up, we follow the rules, we do the thing, and everything works as it should. And in doing so, remove every ounce of free choice that he has gifted us with to live in. So instead, woven into the scriptures, from Genesis to the maps in the back, are instructions and tips, clues and prompts, strategies to live out godly wisdom, the way of the wise. God didn't just put you here, slap you on the back and say, hey, good luck, figure this out. He gives us his word, and through his spirit, God gives us so much to teach us his wisdom imparted into us that we can live this life. Here's an example, here's a lesson, here's an illustration, here's a way to do it, and here's a way that'll never work. And so often we get people that fit into this Christian category who would say things like, Pastor, you're spending too much time talking about wisdom. I'm just gonna live my life every day trusting the Lord. Yeah, absolutely do so, but also understand God wasn't wasting ink when he wrote down so much wisdom for us to gather and understand. It's part of how we live this life out. Because if left to our own vices, we will make some really weird twists to how we understand knowledge. For example, you can define the word courage by knowing that this might hurt and doing it anyway. Man, I'm gonna get up early tomorrow. I'm gonna go to the gym, New Year's resolution. Come on, somebody. And I'm gonna do this and it's gonna make me sore, but I'm gonna do it anyway. I'm gonna go and I'm gonna sacrifice. I'm gonna give more this year than I gave last year. This might hurt, but I'm gonna do it anyway because I've got courage. The problem is we can exchange courage for a different word. Stupidity. Knowing that this might hurt and doing it anyway. We've been there before, right, young men? Bro, check this out. Was it courage? Was it stupidity? Wisdom is how you know the difference. We need wisdom. We need wisdom. But wisdom sees beyond how we feel in the moment to still do what is right. People want to argue all day long that maturity as a believer is how much we know of the depths of the deepest scriptures. And I would argue this, a greater sign of maturity in believers is our willingness to do what the Bible says regardless of how we feel. There is a depth that comes from living this out. Godly wisdom is our ability to look past what I want, what I think, what I feel in this moment, and do what God says. Wisdom is the ability to look past what appears to be true here and know what's really true or promised. Instead of doing what I want to do now, I do what's going to benefit my faith journey the most for later. Harvard University a few years ago said that the average human is presented with 34,000 decisions to make every day. What would be different about today for you if you would have taken advantage and made wise decisions 34,000 times yesterday? But what would you not have to undo or recover from if you were to leverage wisdom in the last 5 years of your life? What will be different at the end of 2025 if you intentionally, for this next 21 days, seek the wisdom of the Lord for the first of this year? This statement I'm about to make might come off controversial, so let me explain it before you start throwing shoes at me. This is good, it's true. Right and wrong will guide most of the decisions that we make. We know what is right, we know what is wrong. If we're choosing to follow Jesus, we're making the right choice, the right choice, the right choice. Wisdom is what guides us through the middle ground. Whoa, Pastor, there is no middle ground. Someone fired up the organ. There is right and there is a wrong and there is nothing in between. Yeah, there is. I'm not saying put gray area where right and wrong are. I'm saying sometimes there can be options of right answers. You're at work and you're presented a promotion. And there could be lots of benefits of getting the promotion, and there could be lots of benefits of staying right where you are until the next one comes along. There's no wrong answer there. Wisdom is what we need to discern how to make the right decision. You've got an opportunity to sell your house and move into a different house. You could maybe make some money or maybe lose some money. There's right answers here, and they could be multiple. We need wisdom to make the right decision. Buying a new car, getting new clothes, a new hairstyle. There might be multiple right answers or definitely answers that aren't wrong, but we need wisdom to see clearly what to do. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. God works all things together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Jeremiah 29:11, God says, I know the plans I have for you. Proverbs 16:9, we can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. All true, but God didn't make us robots. He gifts us with this truth of free choice laid on a foundation of, here's the wisdom to make the next right choice. God allows us to make choices every single day. I mean, if you think about it, if God didn't allow us to make choices, then there's really no need for wisdom. And why would the Bible waste so many pages talking about wisdom? If free choice wasn't a thing, why would God talk so much about obedience? Obedience is choosing to follow. Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, talking about Jesus, if you love me, obey my commands. Choose to follow my instruction. If God didn't give us choices to make, then how could there ever be a penalty for rebellion? I mean, if we are all robots organized, orchestrated by God with no choice available, and someone breaks the law, how could we punish someone for stealing if God was the one to make them steal? If we believe that God gave us choice, we have to understand this perfect blend that God has given us of the sovereignty of the God who created the universe and his gift of free choice for his people. That we can walk through this blend of God's sovereignty, perfect choice, the will of God to discern his will and apply his wisdom to every part of our life. God offers his wisdom for every decision we face. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 16. King Solomon, deemed the wisest king to ever exist, he writes this. Verse 16, how much better to get wisdom than gold and good judgment than silver? In the context that he's writing this, there is no more thing valuable than gold. Solomon says, beg to differ. Wisdom is. And silver's not far behind gold. Good judgment is. But one could conclude, if you were to do a survey here in these United States, and you were to ask somebody, what's the most valuable thing that we have? Some people would argue gold, financial security. Some people would argue good health, nice clothes, popularity, fancy car, good relationships, loving people. Sure, all valuable things, but is there really anything more valuable than wisdom? I mean, wisdom can produce those things in exponential forms that we could never do, but why is it that we only value wisdom in hindsight? I wish I would have made a more wise choice. I wish I would have made a better decision then instead of the understanding that God can give us the wisdom for the moment, not in the reflection. Let me lighten the mood for a minute. If you're married, have you ever reflected on a decision you made or a statement that you made that you wish you would have implemented some more wisdom first? Nope, just me. Perfect. Awesome. Real talk, if you're raising kids, if you're raising teenagers in a world that wants nothing more than to pull them away from their faith in Christ, would you agree that we now more than ever as parents, we need wisdom to raise our kids? If you're working at a job, if you're a business owner, is wisdom your first consideration in how you run your business? Or is it the bottom line? How to make the most amount of money? How to get the best return on the least amount of effort? Are we really truly looking for God's wisdom in how to run our business? How to be a teammate? How to be a friend? How to live our life? How to invest in whatever it is? Wisdom is better than gold and good judgment better than silver. So then, Pastor, how do we do this? In a world that doesn't want wisdom until we're reflecting, how do we take wisdom and apply it moving forward? The Bible gives three really clear passages of how to increase and gain in godly wisdom. The first one, if it's in your notes, if you're writing it down, fear the Lord. Fear of the Lord. Now, I'm gonna say this, I'm gonna drop this little bomb, and I'm gonna let you chew on it for a week, and we'll talk more about it next week. But I'm just gonna throw this out there. We'll pick it back up. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. And all I remember being taught growing up was the fear of the Lord in this context is hold God in a place of honor and reverence. That you should esteem God above all else. Fear the Lord, honor him mightily, which is true, partially. That's not the fullness of the definition. Because I believe that fear of the Lord also means fear the Lord. A year ago, last Thanksgiving, so not a month ago, a year ago, last Thanksgiving, the day after Thanksgiving, my wife had been on me for a long time about making some wooden Christmas decorations that she could use with her friends to decorate for Christmas. I waited till the last minute and I ran out to my garage and I used my table saw to start making wooden Christmas decorations. I've actually got a photo of this too. I chopped my fingers off. No, wait, I'm not gonna show that photo. That would be too much for church. We can't go that far. So I go out to the shop and I have the knowledge of what a table saw blade can do to skin, to flesh, and to bone. But in my hurry, what I lost was the fear. And I got complacent and I got careless and I got reckless and I nearly chopped the end of those three fingers off. Because I lost the fear of the power and the sharpness of the saw. There are many of us who miss out on the wisdom of God because God loves me. We don't fear him. God is not sitting upon his throne with a magnifying glass on your GPS location. Aha, I caught you messing up. But when I understand the sacrifice that he went to take away the sin that I made and the mess that I made and the cost that I deserved, we don't fear the Lord. What do we fear? We fear not impressing our neighbors. And we fear not keeping up with the Joneses down the road. And we fear being rejected by other people. And we fear when my feelings get hurt. So I live this truth of I'm obsessed with how I feel. You do you. No, the requirement of the God of the universe was perfection, and I blew it. And the payment, the consequence for my sin is death. But God took on this huge cost and sacrificed his perfect son to take my place. And I know the future I would have outside of Jesus. So I have this fear of the Lord. Not that he's sitting with his magnifying glass, but that he is holy and just and righteous. I'm not going to challenge that. I fear the Lord. It's the foundation of wisdom. Number two, walk with the wise. My parents, I grew up on a farm. I've told you before, my parents live, kind of where they live, they have a pasture. It's where the grassy area you put cows in. The pasture goes almost all the way around the house, little entrance for the driveway to come in. So when I was growing up, we didn't have phones because I'm old. And we didn't have TV because we lived in the country. And on a good weather day, you could get one or two channels. So I would go outside if I wasn't working and I would play in the yard. Except for when I would play in the yard, I was really playing in the pasture where my dad kept the cows. Now, try to keep this PG rated. When I would go play in the pasture, I was relatively unaware of the pies in the pasture. And inevitably, I would get some on my shoes. And when I'm in the pasture, I never thought about how I smelled like what's in the pasture. But then I would go and hop in my dad's truck or go in the house or make the grave mistake of walking into the kitchen where my mom might be. And I was quickly reminded, you smell like manure. And it reminded me of where I had been. Within seconds, people can recognize, where have you been? I know for me, like I would never consider in the cow pasture that I smelled like the cow pasture. I didn't recognize my own foolishness, but you will smell like you where you spend your time. You will leave one space and go to the next place smelling like where you were. Even though you might not be in the pasture for long, when foolishness gets on you, you will carry it with you wherever you go. If you walk with foolish people, you might walk away from the pasture, but you're still going to smell like the people that you were with. Proverbs chapter 13 and 20 says, walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. Who we surround ourselves with matters. I was fortunate enough, I got to play college basketball, but I grew up in a high school that was a really small high school and didn't have a lot of competition. So I learned, maybe mistakenly, but I learned at a young age, whenever I had opportunities to go play open gyms or play in basketball leagues, like I was very judgmental of the guys who I was going to play against. In fact, if I'd walk into the gym, I'd real quickly size up the court. That means like I'd look at the talent level on the gym floor. And if I didn't think that I was the best guy in the room, that determined whether or not I was going to stick around. If I thought I was the best player in the gym that day, I didn't even put my shoes on. Well, that seems pretty arrogant, doesn't it? No, it's the opposite. Because I didn't want to play with guys who I was better than. I only wanted to play with guys who were better than me. Because if I was going to improve my game, it wasn't by being the all-star. It was by being the guy who had to work harder and try more and put more effort into the skill development to be the best player that I could be. I tell you, as the pastor who gets to lead this church, the honor and privilege of doing so, I try to work really hard to surround myself with people that are smarter than me. I never want to be the smartest person in the room. To which the worship pastors always say, we know that's right. But for me, I work hard to surround myself with people that are more wise than me, people that are smarter than me, people with deeper biblical understanding than me, people with more financial intelligence than me, because I don't want my wisdom to be the cap of this organization. I don't want my wisdom to be the ceiling for God to move through this church. So I surround myself, I walk with people wiser than me, and I would encourage you to do the same. If you're the best person on your block, move to a different block. If you're the smartest person in the room, find some new friends. Walk with wise people. Because 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good character. It doesn't mean we avoid people who can't contribute to us. Don't misunderstand that. That's not a call to say, don't ever put you around yourself with people that's not going to pour into you. No, it's an understanding that there are people in my life, and my responsibility, my obligation is to pour into them. But also a humility in my life to recognize I need to surround myself with people who can pour godly wisdom into me. And if I don't have enough wisdom to discern, I need to be around people who are wiser than me. You and I, we will always default back to do what I want, do what feels right, you do you. It's a wisdom piece to walk with the wise. It's a humility posture to walk with people who have more wisdom than me. It's a call to be a perpetual student, that I have never arrived when it comes to knowledge and wisdom, that I'm always learning from the people around me. I say this statement often, and I'm going to add a little bit to it today. We need people in our lives who will tell us what we need to hear, not just what we want to hear. Let me add to it. We need people who we need in our lives who will tell us what we need to hear, not just what we want to hear, and give them permission to say it and be humble enough to hear it. Here's the movement I see happening right now in the world we live in. We're doing a better job of putting people around us who will speak the truth to us, but our response is, nah, I don't want to do that. You need to understand God's design for dating and relationships. Nah, I don't want to do that. You need to understand God's design for finance. Nah, I don't want to do that. We need people in our life who will share the truth with us, that we trust enough to share their wisdom, but we got to give them permission to speak it, and we got to be humble enough to hear it. And we miss so much on the wisdom that God's got for us because we just don't want to listen, and we sure don't want to apply. Number three, ask our generous God. Pastor, that sounds way too simple. I think you might have misinterpreted that one. That can't be. If it was that simple, if it was just as simple as to ask, wouldn't everybody do it? You would think so. We don't. James chapter 1 and verse 5. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. No, it can't be that easy. Well, he's given us a book of simple truths. Are you applying it? He's put you in a church where you're going to hear the truth preached every Sunday. Are you applying it? You got people to your right, to your left, who want to see the best version of you. Are you applying it? I need wisdom. I need wisdom to know what's right and wrong, and I need wisdom for all the areas in the middle. I need wisdom for hard conversations. Life is filled with hard conversations, and if I just go in with how I feel about it when I start, I'm going to drive that conversation into the ground. I need wisdom with how to have the hard conversations. I need wisdom with what to say and how to say it, because how I say it matters. Husbands, does this dress make me look... Listen, there's a right answer and a wrong answer. But how you respond requires a level of wisdom. How you say it, the way you present it, how you reveal the truth to people determines whether or not they may or may not hear it. I need God's wisdom for how to have these hard conversations. You feel that nudge to go and help someone. That's a right thing to do. Like, regardless, it's right. We should be willing to help people. Do I need to give them a fish or do I need to teach them a fish? I need God's wisdom to know how to help them. If you got kids in your home, you need wisdom on how to raise them. We at our house, Katie works from home. The kids get home before I get home from work. So my kids, I used to get upset about this, and then I learned they're just trying to help. My kids will come home from school, and they'll walk into every room, every closet, every bathroom of our house, and check the light bulbs. They'll flip the light switch on and see if the light bulb works. And then to show me that they've done their chore to show me with the light bulbs that are working, they just leave them all on. And when I get home, I'm like, oh, hey, look, all the light bulbs are on. Thanks for checking them, guys. You guys did your job for today. Perfect. We all win. We know As parents, as people in an economy that's kind of shaky, as people who want to be good stewards of our money, we know if you're not in a room, shut the light off when you walk out. And I could have that fight, and I could win that fight. But then when I need to have a real fight about the world that's trying to drive the faith out of my kids and pull them away from Jesus, and I lost my credibility because of how I came down on them when they didn't turn the light off, maybe they can just learn that lesson about power when they get their own power bill, and in the meantime, I'll just flip them off. We miss the wisdom of choosing our battles. We miss the wisdom of how God calls us to present the truth. Every year we kick off the year with a time, an intentional time of praying and fasting, seeking the Lord on a higher level than we have been doing, no matter where we are in this. If you were here last week, Pastor Caleb did a great job of talking about the heart of fasting. It's a labor of love. It's not about this, hey, how can I take something away from myself and punish myself? But it's, how do I remove something? How do I subtract something so that I can add more time and energy and effort to know the Lord more deeply? This time of fasting, it's an incredible part of life. It's an incredible part of our faith journey. It's an incredible way to grow in our faith. And in fact, you can kind of think about it like this. Like, it's important to give the firsts to God. It's important to give the firsts to God. The first part of our day, a great time to give to the Lord. You wake up first thing in the morning, great time to pray. If nothing else, God, thank you for waking me up again today. First part of the day is a great way to just speak to God, to invite him in to go with you on the day, to journey together with the Lord. The first part of the day is a great place to get into the word of God. Psalms 119 says, the word of God is the lamp to my feet and the light to guide my path. What a great way to start your day than by turning on the light so that you can see what's about to happen. There's no better way than to start the first of your day by spending time with the Lord. How much better would we get along if we started our day spending time with the Lord? I'll be honest, it's a sacrifice. It's maybe getting up 10 minutes or 15 or 20 minutes earlier than you plan to. It's maybe prioritizing a little bit differently. But scripture before scrolling or Bible before breakfast is an incredible way to give the first part, to sacrifice the first part of your day to the Lord. We give the first of the week to the Lord. It's again a sacrifice. The first day of the week is prioritizing the gathering of believers together for church. It's a sacrifice to pray together, to worship together, to serve together, to learn together. At some point over the last couple decades, we've taken the sacrifice of the first of the week and turned it from sacrifice to consumption based. Because now we come to church to see what we can get. Can I just encourage you in this first part of the year? But what if your intentionality of prioritizing the first of the week to gather together for praying and worshiping, serving and learning was about what can I give more than what can I get? This is not a scapegoat for, man, I can finally coast on these stinking sermons. I can just tone it down. This is too much work. No, I hope and I pray that every time you come to church, you are blessed in worship, in prayer, and in the teaching. But what if our priority wasn't, God, what are you going to give me today? And instead, I'm going to start the first of my week with a sacrifice to you. I'm going to start my week with time and attention and energy that I'm separating out to give to the Lord. We give the first of our increase to God. The first of our increase is understanding the resources that God has given us. The Bible word for it is a tithe. Some people give their tithe at the first of the month. Some people give it at the first of the week. That's on you and God. That's okay. But it's the knowledge that everything belongs to God. And when I understand everything belongs to God, then I know that he is simply asking me to steward or to manage a certain amount of his resources. It's an understanding that if I know that God has given me this and it all belongs to him, then I'm willingly, as a sign of gratitude and obedience, returning the first part, or the tithe, back to him. It's the returning of the first part of all of our increase. It's a sacrifice not to wait and see what's left at the end of the week, but to give to him first. It's an act of worship. And we start the first of the year. 21 days of intentional prayer and fasting, cutting something out to make more margin, have more energy and more space to dive deeper into the proximity, to the closeness, to the understanding of God. It's a fascinating feature on your phone. If you have an iPhone, it's called screen time. If you have an Android, it's called your digital well-being setting. Please don't look at it now. I don't want you to cry as you leave today, but it's a really terrifying statistic. It tells you exactly how many moments you're on every single app of your phone. And I think the question would be great to say, how many minutes do you spend on your phone every day? But the reality is most of us would probably answer, how many hours do we spend on your phone every day? And I get the positives and the perks of having phone and access and information in the palm of your hand. But how much of your day is really needlessly scrolling? And what if you could just take that needless scrolling out, whether it's social media, browsing the news, checking things out, doing some online shopping, and instead of putting those hours into your phone on scrolling, you put it into developing a stronger relationship with the Lord. And maybe for you, for 21 days, it's a fast from needless scrolling. And maybe it's a simple thing like cutting these things out. I'm not growing from them. There's no benefit. And I'm going to apply the knowledge of God. But for some of us, this isn't for all of us. If you were here last week, Pastor Caleb said, if you've never fasted before, start small. So do that. If you've never fasted before, start small. But for some of us, we've been fasting small for 4 years now. And can I just encourage you that maybe it's time to start fasting big? That maybe it's time to stretch your faith, not just to say, you know what, I can physically overcome all these cravings in my life. That's not what it's about. It's about creating space where I can really find time with the Lord. What would your 21 days look like if one day or a few days or every other day, whatever rotation you thought of, you fasted for the whole day? What about for you? Maybe fast for a couple days, maybe for a week. Pastor, I don't know about that. Listen, I'm not begging you, but I believe we've been kind of going in a lot of ways on this maintain status quo in our faith. And this might be the year where you say, you know what? I'm going to spend more time intentionally with God. And really what the fast reveals to you is that we ought to hunger for Jesus like we hunger for food. I don't know about you, but I start hungering for food after about 3 hours. Like, we'll have a meeting 2:30, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. My stomach starts rumbling and the staff are like, did you eat lunch? Like, yeah, I ate lunch. Mind your own business. Like, I crave food. It takes a lot of fuel to keep this machine running. That was a better joke than you laughed at, but we'll just move on. What would it look like if we craved God's word as often as we felt the stomach pains when we didn't eat for a day? What would it look like if we craved time with the Lord every time we felt the rumble? What would it look like craving Jesus every 2 or 3 hours, craving Jesus every 6 hours, craving Jesus every 48? What would it look like craving after 5 days of not eating to crave him more than we crave a sandwich or bread or eggs? I'll just offer a couple tips. Fasting without a focus is really just a fancy word for a diet. I'm not saying you have to have a singular focus and that's the only thing you can think of, but I want to encourage you with this. In your time of prayer and fasting, seek God for something specific. It's really one of the reasons we decided to put this wisdom series right here, because who wouldn't benefit from more of God's wisdom in every part of our life? So maybe for you, it's wisdom. Maybe for you, there's some potential for some big changes in 2025. How great would it be to have God's wisdom and God's guidance to navigate those changes? And maybe for you, it's challenges in a relationship. Maybe a family member, a coworker, a friend. Maybe you need to have some hard conversations. How great would it be to have God's wisdom to handle conflict, his wisdom to handle hard conversations, his wisdom to make changes where needed? Maybe for some of you, you're in a slump, a spiritual slump. You've been showing up. You've been doing your daily devo. You try to spend time praying, and you feel like there's a ceiling. You feel like you're just not making that connection like you once did. You feel like the word used to speak to you, and now it's just words on a page. I want to encourage you, maybe fast until that changes. Maybe you walk out today and you say, you know what? I want to be as desperate for the Lord as I am for my next meal. Can I just encourage you? This is not about trying to overcome your physical draws, but really knowing what it looks like to pursue Jesus. We want to help you. There's a link right there in your notes. There's a link on our website, link in our app. It's got fasting resources. Side note, this page is available all year long because you can fast more than just in January. It gives kind of an overview of different types of fasting. If you've never fasted before, there's some options in there, explanations of how those work. Like we talked about earlier, you can sign up for the daily text, the daily prompts, and the daily Bible passages we're going to read together as a church. We'll have the spaces available at both campuses where you can come in and pray for an hour or as much time as you can at either one of our campuses. Imagine where you'll be in 21 days if you took the hunger you have for something else and redirected it to Jesus. Imagine how much different this year will be if you spent 21 days of seeking the wisdom of the Lord. Last challenge. Pastor, that all sounds great, but before you hit those doors, you'll have 1,000 reasons why you shouldn't do it. Don't let the devil talk you out of it. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God. Make the commitment. Seek God in it. And watch how God moves and shows up in your life in these next 21 days. Let me pray with you. God, I'm so grateful for the words written in this book. God, from the story that it tells, from your love and the redemptive plan you've always had, and the instruction of wisdom that we can apply to every area of our life. Let us not be a people who take this and have the knowledge and don't know how to properly apply it. Let us be a people that grow in our wisdom of you, with you, and for you every day of our life. Let us be a people who take the truth and through the application you give us, let it turn into the transformation that you desire. God, we thank you for the gift. We thank you for the sacrifice. In Jesus' name.